If you've got your Bibles, what we've been doing in this month of December is we have been looking at a prophecy which we find in Isaiah chapter 9, and we've been tracking through the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 9. So I have deliberately not put the words on the screen, so I want you to get your Bible app open and go to Isaiah 9. We're going to be looking at verses 6 and 7, but focusing on verse 7 this morning. If you've got your hard copy Bible, like I have, and you know I like this, the pages, so we're going to be reading that in a moment. But this has been a wonderful journey through this prophecy from Isaiah, this guy who lived a very long time ago, right? A prophet who served in the royal court of Judah in the southern kingdom. He serves, the scriptures tell us, multiple kings, right? He's advising them. He's calling them back to God, to Yahweh. He is chastising them. He's calling them to repentance. And so he finds himself in the court of kings. And so we've been working our way through these first seven verses, and we're going to wrap this up this morning. And I just love the words that we sang in the songs this morning, because they're going to speak into what we're going to be looking at today. So I'm going to read verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. If you've got your Bible, you can read along or listen to me. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. So Isaiah says this. He says, "For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Great will be his authority, and there shall be endless peace. For the throne of David and his kingdom, he will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time onward and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Now, as we discovered last week, at the heart of this prophecy is a rescue, right? Isaiah is telling us here that God is going to step into a corrupted world and rescue those who believe in him through a most unusual child. That's what we saw in verse 6 last week. We saw his uniqueness. This is really an unusual child that Isaiah is telling us about. He's saying it's going to be a normal human birth, just like ours. Like he's going to be born. He's going to be born a male child. So he's meant to be a human being, but by way of a miraculous conception. So something else is happening over here. So something more than just human. Something divine is going on. This is going to be a divine son. We read the words that a son is given to us. A son is given. He's a unique son. In Luke 1:32, the angel Gabriel tells Mary, he says, "He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High." The Most High God, he's the Son of God. So this is a unique child, right? Both human, but at the same time, divine. And verse 6 goes on to say that he's going to be a powerful king, right? Authority rests on his shoulders, or the government will be on his shoulders. And so what is it saying? What's Isaiah telling us? He's saying that the power and the right to rule is going to rest entirely with this child. That this child, who Isaiah is prophesying about, is going to exercise sovereign authority over everything and everyone in the universe. In other words, he's going to grow up to be the King of Kings. He's going to be the King of all. And then as you read through the rest of verse 6, Isaiah describes this kind of supernatural character of this king. Isaiah says, and he is named. He's named. In other words, this is not so much the kind of label that people are going to address him by. Isaiah is talking about his character, right? He's saying this is what he's going to be like. He's going to be a wonderful counselor. Literally, the Hebrew is a wonder of a counselor. So his wisdom and the counsel that he gives is far above all human wisdom. This wisdom is a supernatural wisdom. Wonderful counselor. He's also called Mighty God. So Isaiah is making it very, very clear who this child will be, because he uses the word translated God here. He uses it only for the true God. So this this king is not only going to be a male human, he's going to be mighty God, the mighty God. He'll be the everlasting Father. That doesn't mean that he's going to become the first person of the Trinity, that he's going to replace God the Father. No, no. Instead, this expression describes his disposition towards his people. Everlasting Father, now and forever, right? This king is going to act towards his people like a father. He's going to treat them with care and with compassion. He's going to provide for them. He will be like a father to them. And then Isaiah ends in this verse by saying that he will be the Prince of Peace. He's going to have an unlimited capacity to bring peace and to sustain peace wherever he is, right? Externally in the world at large, but also internally in every heart. He is the Prince that brings peace. He gives the peace of God to every heart that's open to receiving him, right? And someday he's going to bring true peace on earth. And listen to me now, this is in a real kind of sense. Don't over-spiritualize this. This is in a political sense. Because the entire earth is going to find itself under his sovereign rule. So the major point here is that God, in this whole passage, verses 1 through to 7, that we've kind of worked through over the last 2 weeks and ending up going, you're going to end it off today. The major point here is that God is going to rescue those who believe in him. He's going to rescue them from sin and its consequences. And Isaiah is telling us that he's going to do this through a most unusual child, a great king who is to be born. And so this Christmas, just be reminded of what we've been singing just a moment ago. We're not celebrating the birth of a baby. We are celebrating the birth of a king, right? So many of our Christmas cards, Christmas cards and carols, and we actually just sang it a moment ago, they capture this theme, right? Joy to the world. Let earth receive her king. That's where our focus needs to be this morning. Let earth receive her king. That's the point. When you read through the Gospels, it makes it very clear that this child, this unusual son, is in fact Jesus of Nazareth. He came to rescue his people from their sins by his life and by his death. What a beautiful thought to share this morning, Isabel. And how wonderful to see you behind that microphone again. We've missed your voice. And in fact, the entire music team this morning, you guys rock. You really do. And I love every one of you. And Linz, I want to commend you. You know, you've stuck through this all the way and you've sweated it out. And you have all the issues as you go. I want to thank you for what you do and have done in this church community. So back to where we were. So this is Jesus of Nazareth. He's come to rescue his people, but now he rules as we live right now. He rules over what we understand as a spiritual kingdom, right? It's a spiritual kingdom. He's the king of every heart that bows before him. But listen to me now. One day it won't be a spiritual kingdom. One day he is going to return just as he's promised and as has been prophesied in both testaments. He is going to establish, as all of these prophets tell us and all these prophecies speak to us of, he's going to establish a literal kingdom on this earth. A literal, physical, messianic kingdom. This is what the scripture tells us. So this planet that we call home, on which we live today, is actually going to be ruled by our Lord and Messiah himself. Read your Bible. And what you find later on in the New Testament is that John speaks of this 1,000-year period, and it speaks into, from the scriptures, the reign of Jesus over the entire earth. And then he's going to renew and set right all of creation with a redeemed earth, a new heaven and a new earth. But this redeemed earth will be our eternal home and he will reign there forever. And I know this is going to mess with some of your theology this morning, but I like it when people get uncomfortable. I love it when people leave here and go, I don't know if I agreed with what he said. Get uncomfortable. Start wrestling with it. Chew on it. Because God will speak to you through it. So verse 6 tells us here who this king is going to be, right? And we focused on that last week. But this morning, we're going to look at verse 7 because verse 7 is going to tell us what his reign is going to be like. Verse 7 is going to tell us what this kingdom that we are expectant of is going to be like, right? So verse 6, we see this unique person, but today we're going to end our series of teachings on this prophecy by looking at his unique reign. What is this kingdom going to look like? So let's read verse 7 again. Isaiah 9, verse 7, it says, "Great will be his authority, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So what this verse is doing is it's looking ahead to this literal physical reign of Jesus on this planet and eventually in a new heaven and a new earth. So we can look at his reign and we can understand his rule and reign in our lives now, right? But someday, literally, we also need to understand that he's literally going to rule over planet Earth. Now, what can we expect? What's the reign going to look like? This is what Isaiah is telling us. The first thing he tells us is that it's going to be an uncontainable kingdom. An uncontainable kingdom. Right? So verse 7 says, "There'll be no end to the increase of his government. Great will be his authority, and there shall be endless peace." So Isaiah is talking here about no end to the extent of this kingdom. There's no end to its growth, to its expansion, right? This kingdom. This kingdom can't be contained. It's without boundaries. Now, if you think of most kingdoms, right, most earthly kingdoms, they have boundaries, right? They have borders. Yeah? You familiar with borders, border control? If you've ever been out of the country, you come back in, they make you feel bad. Border control stuff, right? Why do they do that, right? It's to establish their rule. But Isaiah is telling us that the kingdom of Jesus will not be contained. We looked at Psalm 2 last week. David prophesied in Psalm 2, and I just want to pick out verse 8 here, where Yahweh is speaking to the Messiah. So this is God speaking to his son. And this is the Father speaking to the Son. "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." So what it's saying is that not one continent on this planet, not one little remote island is going to be outside of the reign of Jesus Christ. Now, if you think of the extent of the kingdoms that have gone by, right, you think back to, you know, what we read about Babylon or Persia, you know, or the kingdom of the Greeks, you know, with Alexander the Great, you know, and what he did. Or if you think to the Romans, which was closer to us, or even the British Empire. Anybody aware of the British Empire at its peak? You know, were you marooned by colonialism like I was? You know, nothing that humanity has ever known before is going to compare to the rule and the reign of Jesus. His kingdom is going to far surpass every empire that the earth has ever known. I'm going to backtrack a little bit here to a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. Do you know Nebuchadnezzar? You know the story? Daniel, you know, we all hear Daniel in the lion's den. Well, Daniel interprets a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, and this is from Daniel 2. And if you read it in Daniel, what you find is that he's had this dream. If you read further back, then I'm going to pick it up in verse 34, but he's talking about this great statue. And Daniel begins to tell him what this all means. And so he says, Daniel says, as you looked on, so as Nebuchadnezzar is seeing this dream, what he sees is a stone is cut out. And Daniel tells us, not by human hands. And the stone that gets cut out, is it strikes the statue on its feet of iron and clay and breaks them in pieces. So what's going on? Here's a stone, and it crushes this. What it's saying is that it crushes this great complex of world empires. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, right? And the wind carried them away, right? That bit of the outside of the is it the husk? Yeah, and it blows away with the wind. So that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the statue, look at these words, the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So there's no, what it's saying here is there's no limit, there's no boundary to this kingdom. This is the dream, right? And so Daniel says, now I'm going to tell the king its interpretation. And he says, you, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom and the power and the might and the glory, into whose hand he has given human beings wherever they live, the wild animals of the field and the birds of the air, and whom he has established as ruler over them all. Daniel says to him, you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. You, this is Nebuchadnezzar representing the Babylonian Empire. And then Daniel says, after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, most likely Medo-Persia. And then a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the whole earth. And most likely this is the Empire of Greece, which displaced Persia. And then David says, there's going to be a fourth kingdom. And traditionally, this kingdom is thought to be Rome, strong as iron. Just as iron crushes and smashes everything, it shall crush and shatter all of these. As you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it's going to be a divided kingdom. But some of the strength of iron shall be in it, as you saw the iron mixed with the clay. As the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with clay, so will they mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And here in the next verse, Daniel explains what it means. He says, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall his kingdom be left to another people. Just look at these words. He's going to set up a kingdom that's going to never be destroyed, right? It's not going to be left to another people. This kingdom will crush all of these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that stone that was cut from the mountain, not by hands, which crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. Right? The great God has informed the king what will be hereafter. The dream is certain, Daniel says, and its interpretation is trustworthy. So God's kingdom, this rock that's not made with human hands, is going to destroy all human kingdoms. It's going to destroy the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And as verse 35 tells us, there's going to be no boundary. There's going to be no limit to this kingdom of God. What was the last great kingdom that we had on the earth? Back in the 1800s. I'll give you a clue. They kind of speak like this, toffee-nosed upper lip. Yes, them, the British. The British Empire. That was the last great kingdom. They used to say that the sun will never set on the British Empire. Well, they got that wrong, right? You look at Britain today. It's not the most influential country in the world. I mean, the global empire has crumbled. But what Scripture is telling us here is that the kingdom of Jesus will never stop increasing, that this is going to be a vast empire that is going to include every part of this planet, and every intelligent being eventually in the entire universe will acknowledge him as king. But let's just make this more personal for a moment here. Every single one of you sitting in this room this morning is one day going to acknowledge Jesus Christ as king. And it's either going to be from a loving, humble heart, where you've come to love him and to follow him and you adore him, or it's going to be where you are really going to be like a defeated enemy, where you've lived your life kind of as your own king. And you'll be crushed by the king who is to come, and you're going to be forced to bow and acknowledge that he is in fact the rightful king, right? That's what's going to happen. That's what Isaiah is saying. And actually, for us this morning, I think for most of us, this is extremely encouraging, right? For every true believer, because this is the quality of the reign of Jesus. It is uncontainable. It's not only true of a future physical kingdom, but it's also true of a spiritual kingdom in our hearts and our lives today. So what it means is that the spiritual reign of Jesus over Andrew's soul, the reign of Jesus in my life can't be contained. It can't be limited. It's going to continue to grow, and it's going to increase until someday every dark corner of my heart is going to be fully under his dominion and under his rule. Never be so proud as to say you don't have a dark corner in your heart. He wants to get all of the darkness out. Stop it. There's a second quality. in this. Sorry, this is the wife, husband, and wife thing. I'm getting a bit emotional, and she's looking at me and mocking me. Anyway, there's a second quality in this verse. So it's an uncontainable kingdom. The second thing we see is that it is a peaceful kingdom, right? It's a peaceful kingdom. So verse 7 of Isaiah 9 again, and there shall be endless peace. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, shalom, right? Shalom carries this meaning of wholeness. So what is it? There's going to be endless peace. There's going to be shalom, no more wars, no more strife, no more bickering, no more politics, no more ideological strife. I mean, wouldn't that just be wonderful? Wouldn't you've just had enough of what's going on in the world? None of the violence that keeps rocking our world, like the horrific massacre of Jewish people at Bondi Beach a week ago, celebrating Hanukkah. Enough, no more. Because this word for peace, this word shalom, includes ideas of safety and prosperity. So those who belong to his kingdom are going to experience complete well-being, complete peace, complete safety, complete spiritual and someday external prosperity in the future. That's true in the future, but spiritually those things are true for us right now. If you are faithful and you're loyal to Jesus, this is how Jesus reigns over your heart today, right? It's a peace-producing reign. Even in the sinful world in which we live, even though we go through difficult and challenging and hard circumstances, even in times that are unsettling, our souls can experience the peace and the reign of Jesus Christ. Whatever's happening around us, whatever happens to us, under the reign of our King, we can still enjoy true peace and true spiritual prosperity because wherever he reigns, that is what he produces. The kingdom of Jesus is a peaceful kingdom. It is a kingdom marked by shalom. So it's also a legitimate kingdom. It's legitimate. Verse 7 goes on to say, for the throne of David and his kingdom, he will establish and uphold it. It's a legitimate kingdom. In our fallen world, we got these kings and rulers who come to power. And very often we look around and we see this is not really right. It's unjust. They get into these positions and you find even in democracies, force and coercion and bribery and corruption. You know, there's voter fraud and stuff. You have these military coups that you hear about. Unjust wars where one powerful country walks in and takes over the leadership, subjugates them, takes over the leadership of another country. Isaiah is telling us that the reign of this King Jesus, is not going to be like that because he's going to be the lawful, legitimate king. He is the royal son of David. He has the right. He's the rightful heir to sit on David's throne. This stuff's not gone away. God doesn't change his mind between the Old and the New Testament. They're just two testaments, same story. And God promised that he would be the one. He promises that Jesus will be the one. He goes all the way back to Jacob. Around 1,800 years before the time of Jesus, God comes and gives Jacob this prophecy. And Jacob prophesies over his sons. And here's what he prophesies over Judah, right? This is the son. Judah is the tribe. This is the son, the tribe, the son, the tribe, the tribe through whom the Messiah would come. This is what it goes. Let's just go back to the beginning. Genesis 49, verse 10. What does it say? Right in the beginning, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and the obedience of the peoples is his. The obedience of the peoples is his. God says, from Judah, and ultimately from Judah's descendant, David, the rightful king will come. This is happening way back in Genesis. And who's the fulfillment? Who is this rightful king? Jesus. Hello? You're not convinced? Well, let's see what God told David. David was told this in 2 Samuel. David gets told by God, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne was going to be established forever. Is David still around? Did he go to sleep with the ancestors, as the scripture says? But God tells him, your throne will be established forever. And here's what the angel Gabriel comes and says to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. It says, he's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor. Amen. Hello. Yes, we're learning this morning. I hope you can see this. Jesus alone has been given the right to rule. The right to rule. And so as we celebrate Christmas this year, the one whose birth that we celebrate is the only one who has the right to be king. King of your heart. King of your life. He is the only rightful king. And either he's in charge, right, truly in charge of your life, or somebody else is on the throne. Somebody else is on the throne. Somebody else is making all the decisions. And maybe it's you. The kingdom of Jesus is the legitimate kingdom, right? Fourthly, it's a lawful kingdom. Verse 7 goes on to say that he will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. He's going to maintain it with justice and with righteousness. That word justice means to take legal decisions that are fair and impartial. Are we living in a world where judiciaries are taking legal decisions these days that are fair and impartial? No, we are not. The word justice means making legal decisions that will be fair and impartial. Righteousness means doing what is right, making decisions that are based on, not based on the unpredictable will of someone who's making decisions, but based upon the law. So we live in a world where human governments abuse and misuse their power, right? They are unjust and they are unrighteous in how they carry out their rule. In fact, this is true of our entire world. I don't know how many of you are aware of Transparency International. They do a government corruption index every year. So the last one is 2024. And in 2024, they ranked 180 countries on our planet. 180 countries. And they ranked them from 10 all the way down to zero. So if you get a 10, that means there's no corruption at all. You're absolutely clean, right? But if you're around a zero, you're highly corrupt. You're completely corrupt. 180 countries. Only 7 of those countries scored above 8. 120 of them were ranked lower than 5. And what that means is that we live in a world where the rulers of our world, the governments of our world, are filled with corruption. But the scripture is telling us, Isaiah is telling us, that that is not how it's going to be under the rule and reign of Jesus. Here's what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 11. He kind of develops the idea over here. He says, a shoot is going to come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch is going to grow out of its roots. So he pictures Israel here like a tree. Israel is this tree, and God has cut the tree down in judgment. But out of the stump comes this little shoot. Who's the shoot? It's the Messiah. What does Isaiah say? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge for the poor and decide with equity for the oppressed of the earth. So human beings today, we judge with our senses, right? We sense things to pick up information. And sometimes we can be misled. We can be deceived, but not Jesus. Not this Messiah who's to come. He doesn't make decisions that way because he sees things the way they are. He's divine. He'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. This is what the reign of Jesus is going to be like. This is how Jesus rules us as his people today. He's not unpredictable. He's not impulsive. You are not a little plaything to Jesus. Jesus doesn't sit there and love to see you go through difficult times. He doesn't sit there trying to make you squirm. He's not unfair. He's not unjust. No, he's just always. He is just. He always does what is right because that's a reflection of his holy character. It is who he is. His kingdom is also, fifthly, and we're going to be a bit over, an eternal kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. So verse 7 goes on to say, from this time onward and forevermore, forevermore. You know, in times gone by, when people had a king, they would go, long live the king, long live the king. You hear that, you've heard that, you're aware of it. Long live the king. Why would they say long live the king? Well, it's because people understood that if a good king reigned, and if he reigned for a long time, there'd be peace. There'd be stability in their lives. Well, we know that that's not always been true, right? The reign of some, even some of the best rulers on the earth have been short and the peace has been temporary. Even the greatest empires have come to an end. Babylon, Greece, Rome, all of them, they lie in the dustbin of history. But our king's reign is different. This kingdom is never going to end. Let's go back to Luke 1 quickly. There's the angel Gabriel again speaking to Mary. He says he's going to be great, going to be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The fact that our king reigns forever separates him from all other human rulers, even the greatest of them. So for each of us individually, there's great hope here, because if Jesus has become our king, then his reign has already begun in our lives and in our hearts, and it'll never end. He is now and always will be your king if you belong to him and if you are loyal to him. There's one last quality in verse 7, and it's this. It's an unstoppable kingdom, an unstoppable kingdom. The reason why it's unstoppable is because it's guaranteed by God himself. Look at the last sentence in verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That word hosts, it's talking about the heavenly hosts. It's like the heavenly armies, the angel armies. And here, he's called the God or the Yahweh or Yahweh of the armies of heaven. So what it's saying, what Isaiah is saying, is that he has unlimited resources at his disposal. The meaning here, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The meaning here refers to God's intense devotion or passion for his own honor, but also his deep love for his people and his jealousy for their loyalty. I think that's what Isaiah means when he says this. Yahweh, who has the command of the armies of heaven at his disposal, has an intense devotion for the ones that he loves, but also for his own honor. And that intense burning devotion that God has for his people and to his own honor guarantees that it's going to happen. It's guaranteed. On Thursday next week, millions of people around the planet are going to celebrate this child that Isaiah prophesied about. We're going to celebrate his birth. But we cannot forget that this child is Jesus Christ. He is the king. He is my rightful king, and he is your rightful king. And so as we wrap this up this morning, I think there's just two questions I want to ask. If he is my rightful king and your rightful king, how should we respond to that reality? How do we respond to the reality that Jesus is king? Well, firstly, don't forget why the king came. But Isaiah makes that clear in this prophecy. He came first to rescue us from our sin and to rescue us from the king of this world, Satan. According to Isaiah 53, this king would accomplish our spiritual rescue through his death and resurrection. We sang that in that song this morning. But the benefits of that, the benefits of this rescue, are only going to come to those who have turned away from their sin and turned away from their rebellion and put their faith and their trust in this king, in King Jesus. And so the bottom line really is this. You can't only acknowledge Jesus to be king. You can't only just say, well, Jesus is the king. No. You have to be loyal to him. You have to be loyal to him as your king. Because even though he is king, people still live in rebellion to this king. And maybe some of you are this morning. The only way to come into right relationship with him is to give up your rebellion and submit your life to him. Now, if you're already a Christian, right, you're a follower of Jesus, you already belong to the spiritual kingdom over which Christ rules, right? He is your king. Here's my second question, and then we'll leave it here. If he is your king, look at me now. Do you treat him that way? Do you treat him that way? And what I mean here is every single day of your life, do you acknowledge Jesus Christ's right to rule you? Just as you live your life, in the constant flow of decisions that come your way in your life? Do you find yourself asking, is this what my king wants me to do? Is this the way my king would want me to think? Is this the way my king would want me to speak? What does my king want? What does my king want me to do? How would my king want me to treat other people? How would my king want me to treat my husband or my wife? How would my king want me to treat my family, my children? How should I do my job? How would my king want me to do my job? How would my king want me to use my time? What kind of entertainment would my king allow? What should I read? What should I laugh at? What kind of friends should I choose? What kind of people does my king want me to have as friends in my life? That's the question. Do you find yourself evaluating everything in your life against what your king wants? Folk, here's the thing about the kingdom of Jesus. It's not a democracy. You're not in charge. You don't even get a vote. He is the sovereign king. He is sovereign. And so that's what we're doing this month. We are celebrating the birth of our rightful king. Will you yield? Will you yield? Let's stand. We're going to pray together. Father, as every eye is closed this morning, and just as we focus on your word here from Isaiah chapter 9, it really is a magnificent prophecy. I've never spoken about this prophecy in this way before. Seven verses, Lord, that we've looked at over the last 3 weeks. And I just pray that for those of us who've been paying attention, that you would seal it to our hearts. Remind us here this morning, Lord, that we are not here to celebrate the birth of a baby. We are here to celebrate the birth of a king. And not just any king. We are here to celebrate the birth of our rightful king. And so, Father, for those of us who've come to acknowledge him as king, I pray that we would worship him with all of our hearts and that we would submit our wills to him. May we acknowledge each day his right to rule everything in our lives. And Father, for those here this morning who maybe are still living as king of their own domain, king of their own lives, I just pray that maybe today they'd begin to think and maybe come to that point of acknowledging their rebellion against the rightful king, and that they would bow their knee finally to the lordship of Jesus Christ out of love rather than out of compliance. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it is in your name that we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.